right now on VFN TV. Tim Tebow's playing ball. Somebody falls out and having a seizure, and he lays hands on him, and the Lord calms him down and potentially heals him. We'll be talking about that, including his first play was a home run, his first hit on his team, which I believe is the minor league Mets. And we'll be talking with Alan Barton about David Barton with Wall Builders about how the Bible is a founding document of our nation. As a matter of fact, I have one of the first books right here, one of the primer books, very first book printed in America to teach our children. And guess what? To be able to learn the alphabet, they talk about the Bible right now on VFN TV.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light.
What the Holy Spirit said. He said, I have many ministers and they are speaking on my behalf. But he said, what's missing is the urgency of your voice. These mega churches are really cognizant not to offend people. And they're really careful when they get up and preach to people. Everybody leaves out there feeling really good. Preachers refuse to preach on the coming of Jesus Christ. Where's the urgency? I have never seen America in the place where we are right now. If you think that all the persecution is going to remain in Iraq against the Christians, you better think again. It's already coming into this country right now. If we don't tell people what they need to hear, God's going to hold us accountable and their blood will be on our hands. Whenever we preach, we've got to preach with an urgency in our voice that we need to be right with God if anything should happen to us. There's things right now in motion that may change our nation almost overnight. And for me to stand here and act like everything's all right, I can't do that. The politicians in Washington may can do that and lead you to believe that everything's going to be okay. But in the house of God, there's about to arise a siren that says, blast, 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 attention, attention, attention. Things are changing and they're changing quickly. We've got to have preachers in the pulpit that will say, watch out, warning, warning, red light, warning. People know something's going on in the Middle East. They know something's going on in Iraq, in Iran, in Damascus. They know about Iran. And people that's not even scripturally literate are trying to answer these things, and they're missing in a million miles. And God's saying to the preachers, get up and tell them. It's time to talk about what God's doing. People are seeking the Lord. People are seeking Christ. And if they don't find him in the church, where are they going to find him?
Got an invitation to come back, and the Lord laid on my heart, and that's when Mr. Tuart asked me about, did you have a dream? And I did. And he told me about the coming storm. And as I'm about to go into prayer, I just want to say the Lord laid on my heart. I said, I'm not going to share it unless somebody asks me to come. And of course, Commissioner Barry asked me to come. And I said, this is it. I'm just going to share it. That there's another level about to happen.
Riots are coming. Riots in the streets are coming. And if we're not careful, shortly after the next election, the anger will mount so much that we'll end up having martial law declared. Loss of life is taking place.
Sysco and Kraft considers guards on delivery trucks as food nears 40% of the family budget. But a little bit of what I remember reading had something to do with food was so expensive, people would actually rob food trucks.
These are people in Venezuela seizing food trucks, anything they can get their hands on.
No, even in the midst of great consequences, when they said, we're going to turn you over, we're going to turn you over to Shishak, we're going to turn you over to the king of Egypt, we're going to turn you over to people who want to oppress you. And believe it, they're lined up right now wanting to oppress, you know, America. But, you know, Shishak, our proverbial Shishak, they're all lined up. It's going to be horrific if we don't turn back to God, but it's going to be great if we do.
If we stay on this road, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be just us morphing into some socialist, type of country. it's going to be, I think, worse than what was experienced in Nazi Germany. And I was trying to understand, because I believe what happened there was a dress rehearsal for what the devil's trying to do in the whole world.
If we abandon God, God will abandon us, but not just leave us so we can actually sin more. We'll have tyrannical leadership over us. And right now we're seeing tyrants galore out there ready to move into this place.
I think the way the world is going, the way the U.S. is going, I think there's going to come a time, and it's probably going to be sooner than later, when what I do in a public forum is going to be labeled as a hate crime.
Some disturbing news from Russia. President Vladimir Putin signed a law outlawing evangelism and cracking down on house churches. The laws forbid evangelism outside of churches and other religious sites. That means people can't even share their faith in their homes or even on the internet.
Well, you don't think God could put a tyrant over America? You don't think God could put a tyrant that oppresses the church? What have we been doing? What have we been doing as a church?
The purpose of this subcommittee hearing is to assess the degree to which the administration is willfully turning a blind eye to radical Islamic terrorism and the consequences for the safety and security of the American people.
Our power doesn't come from some self-declared savior promising that he alone can restore order as long as we do things his way. We don't look to be ruled.
God is just. You think this last 7 years has been tough? This 8 years have been tough? That's just Jehoiakim. Zedekiah is right on the precipice of coming to pass in this nation.
The Lord says there's going to be a forced conclusion that's coming to the White House. People will lose trust in the voting process.
We're not going to make it through the times that are coming without being his disciples and more, without growing up into our purpose.
Global sanity depends on the willingness of the U.S. to defy odds rather than be defied by the odds.
And that so happens that communism is a system that I disagree with philosophically. I would not prefer to live under a communist system. I happen to feel that the great moments of history have been those moments when individuals have been left free to think and to act.
This is the year of the wind. This year will be very unusual on many levels. As a matter of fact, a phrase will be repeated over and over on the lips of many nations. You will hear it said, "I have never seen anything like this before." There will be a great stir among the peoples of the nations. Seemingly nothing will remain normal any longer. This will not just be an American phenomenon, but it will touch all the continents. The Lord shall rise up and make himself known. The forgotten shall shout for joy. The heathen will see a great light. Unbelievers will take another look. Experts will be stumped. Nations shall be shaken, but kingdoms will be jolted. Lord, raise up mighty men and women. Raise up young people. Raise up voices, not echoes. Voices that can cut through and make politicians and judges.
Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me just a moment is Steve Kolesetsky. Well, Tim Tebow, he has so been exalted and lifted up by the Lord in different times, because you know what? He humbles himself. He's been faithful before the Lord, it looks like, and he works really hard. And here he is on the Mets minor leagues. Playing ball, I think it's his first game, and somebody falls sick, and look what happens. He responds just like all of us as believers should respond. Let's take a look.
Tim Tebow sparked a social media frenzy Tuesday night after he rushed to the side of a sick fan and prayed. Tebow was signing autographs after his first minor league baseball game when a fan suddenly hit the ground and started convulsing. The former NFL quarterback sprang into action and laid hands on the man. He prayed for his healing and comfort until the paramedics arrived. The violent seizure reportedly stopped moments after Tebow prayed for him. Tebow later told reporters he did it because, at the end of the day, only one thing matters.
You remember people are important, and being what you can do for people and loving people. And yeah, baseball is awesome. It's something that I'm so excited that I get a chance to pursue. But what's important is lives matter, people matter. And this young man, he.
So you're looking at where he just, you know, what matters is this man's better, but he actually stopped what he was doing. He went over there, as you can see right here, and he began to pray for him, lay hands on him. Didn't matter who was around. He knew that was more important than his first day at the baseball league. So it's so exciting to see what the Lord did when he laid hands on him and the seizure stopped. He calmed down, and it's just an example for all of us. But think about that. I want you to see this too. His very first game, Tim Tebow's very first game, his very first hit, it was a home run. As a matter of fact, we got some footage of that. Take a look. So you're looking at a home run. Is that not exciting? That is so exciting to see, you know, his faithfulness to the Lord, his love for sports. He gets on the team and he gets a home run. It makes me think about 1 Peter 5:6. He says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Well, we're seeing that again and again in Tim Tebow's life. When we come back for this break, I want you to join us because we're going to talk about how the Bible is a founding document for our nation. We're going to prove it with David Barton and Green. Make sure you're with us after the break. Join us.
Hurricane Matthew made landfall a few days ago, but he is still wreaking havoc here in North Carolina. Literally, as I speak, there are families having to be evacuated from their homes because there are dams in danger of breaching. Earlier today, just north of here, there was a community where 1,500 people had to be rescued because a dam suddenly broke. And so the people of North Carolina really need your prayers right now. And Operation Blessing has spent the day here in Fayetteville, North Carolina, coordinating with local pastors and local emergency management. We ended the evening going door to door, loving on residents and letting them know that help is on the way. There was one precious family that I was able to meet that he has 4 young children and 1 child is only 1 month old. I watched as he opened the door to his home and you could just see that he was overwhelmed. And while we can't fix everything, we let him know that we'd be here to help tomorrow morning. You could see that he and the other family member was completely relieved. And so Operation Blessing will be here in neighborhoods like this throughout North Carolina and throughout Fayetteville, North Carolina. So if you'd like to come and to help us bless these families, please go to our website at operationblessing.org and you can find out how you can volunteer with us.
Keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
I want to thank you so much for joining us here on VFNTV and the Data Radio program. Every single day we are on the air talking to the world and encouraging you by bringing the light, keeping the conversation light. And we also talk to you in many different ways as well. One way is at the VFN Torch. If you go to VFNTV.com and click on the Torch, our program that we have for years now with all these pertinent topics of the day plus things that you need to know is right there for you where you can go back and educate yourself on a particular matter. You can share things with a friend. You can listen to us in Vision and SoundCloud as well. You can share things audibly with other listeners out there and other viewers and friends. There's just so much available to you at VFNTV.com. In addition, think about this. We come to you in the air, broadcasting in the air, in your pocket, which is on mobile devices, and online. We're all over the world, and we want to be able to bring encouragement to you. And we do that one way with our app. You can go to Apple App Store. You can go to Google Play Store or your Windows Store and get your app and download it. The app is called VFNTV. Of course, you go to VFNTV.com. We have our little area there that you can pick which app you want to be able to download. It's just so exciting to know that no matter where you are, we want to be able to encourage you.
I don't know if you knew about this, but also you can sign up for our Torch newsletter. We have a gift for you for doing that. You just go to VFNTV.com in the upper right-hand corner and fill out that little information, and immediately a free gift will come to you. One of them is prudent preparation. Hopefully it's going to come to you and teach you how to probably prepare for the day, what's happening in our culture today, and how to think outside the box. And it's just something we want to be able to give to you, plus some other gifts as well. And I also want to make sure that you have a chance to be able to become a VFN TV partner. We have a whole partners area just to say thank you. It's special areas, special events, green room, things we have available just to give our partners, just to be able to say thank you. Imagine any time you can log into the partners area. Why? Because you partner for any dollar figure at all to be able to say thank you. Things you can share with your friends as well. Also, we have VFN Kingdom Business Partners, a whole nother area to be able to focus on the seven spheres of culture. Just very encouraging. And finally, I want to encourage you, maybe your business, maybe you want to become a business sponsor. Those are the ones that are standing with us, that want to keep the conversation light, that want to impact their community, but also want to be able to share their business, their service, what they provide for their community. You can do that by going to VFNTV.com. Thank you so much, and thanks for watching.
Welcome back to VFNTV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. Did you know, I got right here, I have one of the first books printed in America, a reprint of it, and it's called The Primer. And they would teach the students in America how to read, teach them their alphabet. And when you look at the alphabet, I'm going to have to put these glasses on to see this little booklet. But this is the school book right here. And when you're looking at it, this is what American schools taught. So for the letter A, you would actually memorize in Adam's fall, we find all. Mm-hmm. It's kind of written different. Yeah. B, heaven is fine, the Bible mind. I mean, these are the words. I mean, every single one of them. E is Elijah. F is Felix, the judgment made Felix afraid. Wow. I mean, every one of them is a biblical base. Job is for... Joe feels the rod. Yeah. School discipline, I guess. M for Moses was M. L was Lot. P was Peter. Q was Queen Esther. And this is how you memorize your alphabet.
By learning what the Bible teaches.
And now you look at people say, we're not built on a biblical foundation. It's the first book. As a matter of fact, we're going to go right now to David Barton and Rick Green, and they're going to look at this and help us to understand that you have a lot of founding documents that help us verify our nation. Of course, the one being the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. But the Bible is a founding document. Watch this.
Joining me today is Rick Green. Rick is an attorney. He's a former legislator. He's an author of numerous books. And he's also the head of Patriot Academy, which is a wonderful youth program that teaches young people how to be our future civil leaders. And Rick, you and I also co-host a daily radio program heard nationally, and it's an honor to have you with us.
You know, it's my privilege to be with you. I'm looking forward to talking about foundations of freedom, because it seems like we're losing some of those freedoms, and people are hungry. They want to know, what are the foundations? How did we become so successful as a nation, and why are we losing it? But I think most of the time we think about foundational documents as the Constitution and Declaration. Our topic today, we're going to talk about the Bible, and maybe most people don't recognize that as a foundational document of America.
It is, and one of the interesting things that political scientists have found in looking back at our founding era, which runs from 1760 to 1805, they said, where did these guys get all these remarkable ideas? And when they looked to see what the founding fathers and others in that era quoted, the Bible was the number one source. Far and away, more than any other source, the Bible was the most frequently quoted source. So it is a founding document of America, no question.
Well, we've got some questions from our audience about the role of the Bible in our culture today, so let's go to some of those.
I often hear Christians quoting Bible verses when they're talking about history and culture. Why do they have to inject the Bible into everything?
Well, here we're talking about the Bible as a founding document, but some people don't want to hear it at all in the culture. Maybe they feel like you're preaching at them even when you just quote a Bible.
Well, that's one of the things that most folks today don't know. But to say, I don't want to hear the Bible injected, too late, already there. Just a good example. We have over 250 idioms that we use on a daily basis that are direct quotations out of the Bible. You hear these all the time. Great book on that. This book, professor's gone through and just documented what we say to each other that's the Bible. But I just took some of them out of it. By the skin of your teeth. That's out of Job. I'll give you my 2 cents worth. That's out of Mark.
I use that one all the time. People are using these.
Oh, they use them all the time. A leopard can't change his spots. There's nothing new under the sun. The Bible is so much a part of what we do, people don't recognize it. Now, what's happening is once we start identifying, they say, whoa, don't talk to me about the Bible. Too late. You already use the Bible so much yourself.
I was about to say, they're using it. The ones that are complaining about you,
that's
using
right.
it, they're actually quoting it. They don't even know.
They just don't have a clue. So to say that we shouldn't be injecting the Bible on things today, we wouldn't be America. We wouldn't even have our language. We wouldn't have our fine arts and entertainment. We wouldn't have what we enjoy today if the Bible hadn't been injected into it.
It's been there from the beginning.
It's been there from the beginning.
All right, let's grab another question.
Hi, I'm really involved with the youth activities at my church, and so I was wondering when you thought was the right time for youth to start reading and really studying the Bible.
That's a great question. I'm curious myself. I got 4 kids, so what is the right time to start training them or giving them the opportunity to study the Bible?
Well, you've got examples from both Bible and from American history. Now, when you look at American history, the right time to start training them is when they start learning to read. For example, when Washington, D.C. became the national capital, now we'd first been back in New York City for a year and then in Philadelphia for 10 years, and then in 1800 we moved into Washington, D.C. The president at that point in time is Thomas Jefferson. And President Thomas Jefferson is made a regent on the school board for Washington, D.C. public schools. They actually wanted him to be the president of the school board. He said, no, I'm doing a different president
right now.
I'm a little busy, but I'll help you. And so Thomas Jefferson is credited with outlining and forming the plan of education for Washington, D.C. public schools. And when you look at the very first report of Washington, D.C. public schools, it's interesting that they say students learn to read from 2 books. Now, this is one. This is a Bible from when Thomas Jefferson was president, and that's one thing they learned to read from. And the other is this right here. It's called Watts Hymnal. Let me read to you.
Hang on. I'm stuck on the fact that you said they were learning to read from the Bible. This is a public school.
Learning to read from the Bible. And Thomas Jefferson, who is credited as being the guy who, he wanted a secular society. He's the guy who came up with this plan of education. So let me just read you from the first report of Washington, D.C. public schools. Again, this is the school system where Jefferson's credited with creating the plan of education. Here's what it says. First report says, 55 have learned to read in the Old and New Testaments, and all are able to spell words of 3, 4, and 5 syllables. 26 are now learning to read Dr. Watts' hymns and spell words of 2 syllables. 10 are learning words of 4 and 5 letters. Of 59 out of the whole number admitted that did not know a single letter, 20 can now read the Bible and spell words of 3, 4, and 5 syllables. 29 read Dr. Watts' hymns and spell words of 2 syllables, and 10 words of 4 and 5 letters.
I'm amazed by 2 things. First of all, that they were reading the Bible, but also five syllable. I don't even know if I know any 5-syllable words. They're reading 5 syllables.
And this is the beginning of spelling. This is where they're starting. Now, so when did they begin? You take, for example, Harriet Beecher Stowe, who did Uncle Tom's Cabin. When she was 7 years old, she'd already memorized 27 hymns, and she knew several chapters out of the Bible. Now, let's not stop with Harriet Beecher Stowe. Let's go to John Witherspoon, signer of the Declaration of Independence, president of Princeton. When he was 4 years old, he'd already read the King James Bible through from cover to cover. So, 4 years old, he's already read this cover to cover.
A 4-year-old reading at all is amazing.
Nobody told him he couldn't read it.
4-year-old reading cover to cover.
See, it's parent. Oh, you can't read that. He doesn't know that. If you say, you can learn to read this.
But is it expectations then?
It's expectations. And we expected kids to learn. And so when he's 4 years old, and by the way, when he was still a child, he'd memorized nearly the entire New Testament, signer of the Declaration. You've got folks like John Trumbull. Now, he's one of our literary figures. He did these works right here. John Trumbull, on the Supreme Court of Connecticut, at the age of 6, he had already mastered Greek. He knew Greek better than this minister.
At six years old,
you have George Wythe, who's a signer of the Declaration of Independence. When he was 3 years old, he was already studying and reading the classics. Daniel Webster, when he was 6 years old, in a public school memorization contest, memorized scores of Bible verses in one day at public school. And so this is typical, and I guess the final proof of that is this little book right here. This is the first textbook ever printed in America. It's called the New England Primer. And for 240 years, students learn to read out of this book. This is when they're at words of 3 syllables. And here's your memory work. The letter A. A. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That's a Bible verse. B. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. That's a Bible verse. C. Come unto Christ, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, he will give you rest. That's a Bible verse. This is where we learn to read. So how early is too early? Well,
Just start your kids.
From the beginning.
They have no basis to say, oh, Mom, you can't teach me that. I'm too young for that. It's the expectations we put on them. And so you see from American history what we do here. And this little book right here, a fun little book done by President John Quincy Adams, he did this book, and it shows 10-year-old Americans how to read the Bible from cover to cover once every year. So 10-year-old Americans. So a book from a president, how to read the Bible cover to cover. So that's our history and that's our heritage. We were into the Bible, the founding fathers into the Bible. Let me go to a guy named Fisher Ames. Now, most folks today have never heard of Fisher Ames. Fisher Ames is a framer of the Bill of Rights. He is the guy credited with coming up with the House language for the First Amendment of the Constitution. Now,
this is where we have our freedom of religion.
That's freedom of religion, yeah. Freedom of conscience, freedom of press and speech, and all the others. Interesting thing about this framer of the First Amendment is he's looking at schools in his day, and he's noticing that in the schools they're putting in lots of new textbooks. And he's kind of wondering about that, and he says, well, I read them. And it's in a piece here. It's an op-ed piece that ran in a national magazine called The Palladium. And he says, I've looked at the books, and they have good content. The moral content is really good. He said, but here's what I'm noticing. The more textbooks we're putting in the classroom, the more time we're having to spend on those textbooks. He says, the more time we spend on the textbooks, the less time we have available to spend on the Bible. He said, if we're not careful, the Bible is going to start drifting to the back of our classrooms, and this can't be tolerated in American education. So there's the guy who gave us the First Amendment, the House version of the First Amendment, and he's saying, don't ever let the Bible drift to the back of classrooms. See, that's how he was educated.
And he had seen the results of a generation raised with that being the main textbook.
I mean, that's the way we've done it in America. The very first public school law we have in America is 1647. It was passed to make sure that students knew the Bible, because then you could understand how government's supposed to operate. You'd understand how the courts are supposed to operate. You'd make sure civil atrocities didn't get introduced like they had in Europe. So knowing the Bible is really key. You got folks here like Benjamin Rush, the signer of the Declaration. John Adams said he's one of the three most notable signers. Benjamin Rush is called the father of public schools under the Constitution. So you'd think, hey, that's a pretty important guy. Not today. We don't talk about him. And it could be because right here in this piece, he goes through in 1790 and 91 and gives a dozen reasons we'll never take the Bible out of public schools in America. A dozen reasons. The Bible will always be our number one textbook. And in explaining it, he gave a great warning to future generations. He said, any generation that takes the Bible out of schools is going to spend all of its time and money fighting crime. Because you could prevent crime right there in the classroom, but teaching the Bible, you take it out, you're going to spend all your time and money fighting.
Sounds like a prophecy coming true today.
Oh, yeah, exactly.
Right?
And see, what happened was, in 1963, in two cases, Abney and Shemp Mercolette, the U.S. Supreme Court announced out of the clear blue, time to take the Bible out of schools. Yeah, we've been doing it for 300 years, time to go. And the court said there's no historical precedent or legal precedent for what they did. So they take it out. Going back to Benjamin Rush, he had a great quote, and he said, the Bible, when not read in schools, is seldom read in any subsequent period of life. Now, we've gone through...
That's what's happening.
That's it. Yeah. So, go back to answer your question. You take a founding father like Benjamin Franklin. Out of the 250, everybody will know him, but he's one of the least religious. And I do use the term least because that's a comparative term. So, I want to give you a line from Franklin, a speech from Franklin, part of a speech that he gave at the Constitutional Convention. And it's a really significant speech for him, because Franklin is the first guy in American history to say, let's have a United States of America. Way back in 1754, the Albany Plan of Union, he said, let's not be 13 colonies, let's be united. Didn't happen back then. But 22 years later, he's one of the 56 guys who signs the Declaration. Now we're going to step closer.
He was the one that cast the vision for what we could become.
For two decades, he's been saying, guys, this is me. So now he gets to sign the document that helps kind of birth that. 7 years later, he's one of only three guys who signs the peace treaty to end that. Now we're getting really close. And 4 years later, he's sitting at the Constitutional Convention where we're reforming the United States of America. He's loving this, at least initially. 5 weeks in, he's not loving it anymore, because 5 weeks in, the convention's falling apart. All the delegations came with their own agendas. You had the New York plan, you had the New Jersey plan, the Connecticut plan, the Virginia plan, and guess what? New York didn't want the Virginia plan, they wanted the New York plan.
So nobody's agreeing.
Nobody's agreeing. And Franklin's watching this fall apart. He's been wanting this for 33 years, and he's now watching it fall apart. He's the old man of the convention, 81 years old, by far the elder statesman. Listen to what he says.
In this situation of this assembly, groping as it were in the dark to find political truth, and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings. In the beginning of the contest with Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayers in this room for the divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages.
Now, he's one of our five least religious founding fathers, and what you just heard there was nine sentences. Here's the question. The nine sentences just heard, how many Bible verses did he quote?
So this is a guy that was raised in this kind of education, yep, where he was taught the, yep, Bible, so it's going to come out in what he says, but I recognize two or three.
No, 13 verses.
13 Bible verses in nine sentences.
Franklin quoted 13 Bible verses in nine sentences. So here you have your least religious founding father who knows the Bible that well, because that's how they were raised in that generation. Now, let's shift to a founding father that no one's going to question his faith, and that's Patrick Henry.
Yeah.
Patrick Henry, very outspoken. We're going to go to March the 23rd, 1775. We're at St. John's Church in Richmond. The reason we're at church is because that's where the legislature met.
So this is not a church service.
It's not a church service. The legislature is meeting there, and they've had what's called the gunpowder affair, which the governor's come in and taken the gunpowder away from all the Virginians. And by the British Bill of Rights, you can't do that. They have the right to keep and bear arms. They have the right to defend themselves. Now the governor's come in and broken the British Bill of Rights because we hadn't separated from Great Britain yet. And the question is, what are we going to do? Well, Patrick Henry knew what to do. He went and got 4,000 Virginia farmers. He got them all together. He climbed up on top of a rock. He preached them a sermon out of Exodus 20. And then those 4,000 farmers went and attacked the 200 British soldiers, got all their gunpowder back.
Wow.
But now we've got a conflict because the government has come after us, violating our rights. So what are we going to do? So the argument is going that, we really need to stay with the government because they've got the greatest military in the world. We're just a bunch of farmers. There's nothing we can do about this. We just need to do whatever they say. And Patrick Henry says, no, that we need to do what's right. We have laws. We should follow the law. Here's what Patrick Henry said.
Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature has placed in our power. 3 millions of people armed in the holy cause of liberty, and in such a country as that which we possess, are invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations, and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace, but there is no peace. The war is actually begun. The next gale that sweeps from the north will bring to our ears the clash of resounding arms. Our brethren are already in the field. Why stand we here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God! I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death!
Now, he made a very compelling argument, but I think today most folks would miss his argument. Because, again,
And what he just did, that was 14 sentences. Same question. How many Bible verses did we just hear in 14 sentences?
I probably recognize less out of that one.
Yeah.
Than Franklin. So I'm not even sure I could recognize any of them.
11 Bible verses.
11 in 14 11. Verses.
So 14 sentences. You have him here with 11 Bible verses in 14 sentences.
Talking about war and battle, war. Something that we don't typically...
And he quoted Bible phrase after Bible phrase after Bible... But see, they didn't need to say back then, now I'm quoting to you out of Job 4:12. They knew it. They recognized it. Now today, we need somebody to tell us you're quoting the Bible because we don't recognize the Bible
And
anymore.
Nobody there in the legislature stood up and said, we don't like you speaking the Bible at us like that.
Oh, no. They stood up and said, hey, we think you're nuts. Yeah. We are too weak. And, you know, that was the conflict they had. Is, are we weak enough or strong enough? One more founding father. And here's a founding father that today we're often told he's a deist founding father. George Washington. George Washington is going to visit the various colonies. He's going around to visit these colonies. And he's on his way to Rhode Island. And in Rhode Island, Newport, there is a Hebrew congregation in Newport. And they so appreciate everything he did for their civil and religious liberties. And so they wrote him a glowing letter of how we just think God's raised you up and you're such a wonderful leader and we thank God for you. And so George Washington responds back with a letter to the Hebrew congregation at Newport. Look at what George Washington told that congregation.
May the children of the stock of Abraham who dwell in this land continue to merit and enjoy the goodwill of the other inhabitants, while everyone shall sit in safety under his own vine and fig tree, and there shall be none to make him afraid. May the Father of all mercies gather light and not darkness in our paths, and make us all in our own several vocations useful here, and in his own due time and way everlastingly happy.
Now, that's only two sentences. Same question.
And this is the supposed deist.
How many Bible verses? Two sentences.
No idea. Two in two sentences.
Nine Bible verses.
Nine Bible verses in two sentences.
And they recognized them because most of them were out of the Old Testament. Mm. So that Hebrew congregation, hey, we know all the... There's a couple of New Testament verses he used as well.
He didn't have to reference them. He didn't have to explain them.
People knew them. Yeah. See, today we've become biblically illiterate. There's a great quote by John Quincy Adams. He said, with regard to the history contained in the Bible, it's not so much praiseworthy to be aware of it as it is shameful to be ignorant of it. And we've come to the point where that we don't know it.
Why is that, though? Why is it shameful to be ignorant? Why is this so important? I mean, we said it had a big impact on that generation, but what's the difference if we don't have it today?
Here's the difference. Let me take this book right here. This book, Godless Constitution. When somebody today says you have a godless constitution, what they have just told me is that they are biblically illiterate. They wouldn't recognize a Bible verse if it bit them on the ankle.
So we're back to not recognizing the idioms, not recognizing even in the Constitution.
That's right.
Biblical
even
references.
In the Constitution, Bible verse after Bible verse included in the Constitution.
Yeah.
And what brung us to that point of success as a nation was the Bible undergirded, even with Franklin. The Bible undergirded his thinking and what he said and how he communicated, and they understood those principles because it's not just religious stuff. This is true, tried, and tested principles that work. And if you use these things, and by the way, we used them and it did work.
And we saw the results.
And we saw the results.
We had so many years and so many generations
of
the greatest nation in history.
And by the way, if you want to know where they're getting their material, you go to the back of the book and check footnotes. And it's not just footnotes. You also want to check sources. If you're looking in the 1760s, you don't want to be quoting books from the 1960s. You want to be quoting books from the 1760s.
Yeah.
Because there's a lot of revision that happens over history. Go back to the original eyewitness documents. So go to the back of the book, go to footnotes, and as we start looking for footnotes, there are no footnote numbers here. It's a very short section, just a few pages. And then we see this. Quote, we have dispensed with the usual scholarly apparatus of footnotes.
So wait, they're going to completely change history and what happened in the founding of America and then not give any evidence.
Not a single footnote. But I've seen court cases where the court says, oh no, you can't have religious activities in public because we have a godless country. And they cite this book as the proof. Hey, how about going back and citing the founding fathers, but let's take their speeches and just put the Bible verses in that you don't recognize anymore. And then,
or as you said earlier, the father of the public schools.
That's right.
Saying that we should have the Bible.
Or even Fisher Ames, who did the First Amendment.
Yeah.
Why don't we quote him
in
the courts when he says, don't let the Bible get that back in schools. Now, we don't have it in schools today. No worries. You just start reading the Bible for yourself, wherever you are. You get into it right now and start knowing that Bible.
And it's no wonder then that our foundations are falling apart. It's no wonder we're losing freedoms. Yeah. It's no wonder we've forgotten what the foundations are. If we don't have this in the classroom, as you said, so that they'll read it later in life, then we've got to do something different. If we have a situation now where our public schools no longer do what the father of public schools said to do, if we want to restore the foundations of freedom, then we've got to come back to the biblical foundations. You're saying we personally need to read it. What else can we do for the culture to get the Bible back in and recognized so that we can have those strong foundations of freedom?
Go back to John Quincy Adams right here. This little book he did for 10-year-olds, he pointed out to 10-year-olds, he said, I read the Bible once every year. Now, that was very common for the founding fathers. As a matter of fact, one of our founding fathers we rarely talk about today is a guy named Roger Sherman. Roger Sherman is the only founding father to sign all four founding documents. He's the guy credited with giving us the bicameral system whereby we have a House and a Senate. He came up with a wonderful innovation of the Electoral College whereby states and people get a voice in choosing the president. It's a great system.
Instrumental then in the foundation.
Instrumental. He's a key founder and nobody knows him today. Now, I have here a newspaper from Washington, D.C. This goes back old. And by the way, Roger Sherman also helped frame the Bill of Rights. So he's in the early Congress. He spent several years in Congress. And this is an early newspaper from back in the 1830s, and it talks about Roger Sherman in Congress. And I'm just going to turn to the bottom here, this little note they've got about Roger Sherman in Congress. And look what it says, Roger Sherman. It says, the volume which he consulted more than any other was the Bible. It was his custom at the commencement of every session of Congress to purchase a copy of the Scriptures, to peruse it daily, and to present it to one of his children on his return. Now, here you've got a famous congressman, and his habit is, every time he goes to Congress, he takes a new Bible with him. And as he's studying the Bible and reading through it every day, he makes the annotations in the margin, what the Lord's showing him. Now, by the way, he had 15 kids. I mean, you got to read the Bible a lot to get a Bible to all your kids.
You got a lot of Bibles to pass out.
But these guys read the Bible once every year. That was what they did. Now, we need to do that today.
Yeah.
There's easy ways to do it. Here's a way anybody can do it. The one-year Bible. Go to any bookstore, get a copy of the one-year Bible. And if you want to be lazy, like some of us do.
It's right there on the app,
we
right?
We got an app with it, and you can just hit the app, and it'll read it to you. So while you're brushing your teeth and getting ready in the mornings, it'll read the daily. All you have to do is read 3 chapters a day of the Bible, and you'll cover the entire Bible in a year. That's easy. That's
so are you saying minutes. To folks out there that might be watching that want to restore foundations, that have started studying the founding fathers, the founding documents, it's just as important to study that founding document, the Bible, as it is
you
to
won't
study
understand
the
their speeches if you don't understand where they got their ideas.
Yeah.
And you know, we're told by Jesus in Matthew 12:34 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Okay.
Second thing
so
to
read,
do.
Read the Bible. At home, this is a,
make a
family thing.
Once
individually,
a year.
Read through the Bible once
read
a year.
The Bible
That's
once
following
year.
In the footsteps of the founding fathers.
And if you want to see how the Bible applies, the Founders Bible. That's what the Founders Bible does. It takes all these Bible verses the founders used and shows you where they took Bible verses and applied it in government. So read the one-year Bible. Get through it once a year. If you want to see how it applies, read the Founders Bible. Second thing you do, start memorizing scriptures. Easy thing to do. Memorize as a starting place Psalms 119 verses 10 and 11. That ends up by saying, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Start by hiding his word in your heart. Real simple thing to do.
And I'm assuming that the founding fathers did that because these speeches you shared with us, they were getting up off the cuff
heart,
and they were
right.
giving those speeches and quoting verse after verse after
just
verse.
Just spontaneously giving a speech. You know, whatever they saw happening, they addressed Patrick Henry's in the debate, and he's in the heat of the debate. Guess what came out of his mouth?
Yeah.
And see, that's the third thing. Start speaking the word. But you can't speak the word if it's not inside. So you start by reading the word, then start memorizing the word, then it'll start coming out and speaking the word. And that's one of the things we can do to restore the foundations of freedom in America.
That's so powerful. You know, and what they're talking about, the last part of that segment is abiding, you know, spending time with God, spending time in his word. You know, what does God speak to you? What that the congressman wrote in the margins was what he gives his kids is what stood out to him.
Abiding.
And then doing what God presses on you to do or tells you to do. We have a plan for you. If you don't yet have one, and predominantly you're looking at the least, comparatively speaking, religious person at that time, Ben Franklin was actually
the other founders,
was more knowledgeable about God than people today who say they're the most religious. And so We have a plan for you. It's a simple plan. It's an abiding plan. And I wish we had the segment from the regrets of Billy Graham. You know, Billy Graham looks back on his life, and he begins to ponder, you know, actually Greta Van Susteren, when she was with Fox, she asked him the question, you know, what would you do differently? And it's so important because he's done a lot of things. I mean, he did a lot of things for God. But the big thing that he was describing that he would do differently is that he would abide. As a matter of fact, take a look.
If you were to do things over again, would you do it differently?
Yes. I would study more. I would pray more. Travel less. Take less speaking engagements. I took too many of them in too many places around the world. If I had to do over again, I'd spend more time in meditation and prayer and just telling the Lord how much I love Him and adore Him. And I'm looking forward to the time we're going to spend together for eternity.
Why would you speak less when you had such an enormous audience and people listening? Why would you want to speak less?
I didn't mean that I would speak less in these great stadiums. I meant that I would speak less at all kinds of conferences and things that I was invited to throughout the world, especially in Great Britain and the United States, because I'd get up and travel to those places, and I didn't have time to think and study and pray, and I needed time for that. And if I had to do it over again, I would try to organize it much better.
So if you want an abiding plan, go to iabide.org. We have it for you. It's totally free. As soon as you request it, it comes right to you in your email. We're going to take this break. First, we have this offer, and we're going to continue this conversation.
Today's offer is offer 2015, The Anointing Breaks the Yoke. Did you know the alignment in your heart and life guarantee the anointing in your life? In this message, you'll discover how to maintain the anointing that keeps the yokes of oppression off your life, or even can break the yoke of oppression off your life. Jesus came to set us free. Get this free offer today for your gift of any amount whatsoever. It's offer 2015. You can partner with us to get this offer by going to VFNTV.com, or you can write to us at VFNTV, 6500 North Pensacola Boulevard, Pensacola, Florida, 32505. Or call us toll-free at 844-408-3688. It's offer 2015, The Anointing Breaks the Yoke. The Lord came to set you free.
TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
This one particular day, I'd fed the boys, and I put them upstairs for their quiet time, and I was broken.
Brooke McLaughlin was desperate.
And I sat down, body shaking, weeping before the Lord. And I said, God, I can't do this. This is not what I signed up for. I wanted to teach my children because I wanted to love them and I wanted to be with them and I wanted to be the one that opened their mind and their hearts to all these things. I wanted to teach them about you. I wanted to disciple them, and that is not what's happening. I quit. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And I was weeping, and God was speaking to me. And He said this to me. He said, Brooke, don't give up. These boys need someone to fight for them. And I have chosen that person to be you.
Brooke McLaughlin shares more from her heart at FamilyMinute.org.
Did you know that China, John, is praying, in reports I was listening to The Blaze the other day in that television, and that they're praying that we would be humbled, that America would be humbled.
Wow.
Isn't that something? They said that's our only hope. As a matter of fact, listen right now.
Right.
Yeah. Listen to this right now.
We won't only win,
we will overcome and be extraordinarily victorious. There'll be a massive revival. It would change the nature and the face of the world.
Talked to somebody from China, and they said people in China are actually praying for America to be humbled. And I said, thank you very much. And they said they see it over there as the only way the United States will regain its footing is to be seriously humbled. And I have a feeling the humbling is about to begin.
We gained the whole world. We lost our soul. What do we have?
What do we have? Nothing.
Think about that. We are on the edge of some major happenings taking place in the world right now, in the largest part of the church. Believe it or not, it's not America. America's only, the entire population of America is only 5% of the world's population, which leaves 95% of 7 billion people who God loves. And the largest part of the church is in China. And our brothers and sisters in China are praying for us. They're praying for us that we would survive. And the key to survival is humility.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. What an amazing, amazing segment, you know, and just understanding that, you know, the Bible is a foundational document, you know, for America, and it's just everywhere. You know, and it's not about necessarily bringing up as much evidence as saying, you know, we ourselves as Christians need to get back to the roots, the foundational relationship with God. I mean, the world's not going to want to go follow someone they don't even know.
Yeah.
We have to introduce them to the Lord. We have to introduce them by our lives. And, you know, we've all lived challenging lives, and maybe we didn't do a good enough job at it. Maybe, you know, God will give us a grace to live a life that's, you know, it's like, was it Francis Assisi said, you know, that sometimes the only Bible people will ever read, you know, will be you. Mm-hmm. So just preach the gospel and use words when necessary.
And I think that's so powerful because he says, you know, nothing's going to come out of you if it's not already in you. So
Right. How
can we speak what the Bible says if we're not going to spend time with the Lord reading what it is that he's saying to us right now? And it's like, the Bible's not an option, and it should be a part of our daily life.
Well, it shouldn't be an option, but, you know, people take the option. Mm-hmm. He says, when the Bibles come out of the schools, he says, I can give you all these reasons why it will never come out of the schools. Because if you remove it from the schools, you'll be fighting crime all the time.
Yeah.
You know, and Green's like, hey, that's kind of prophetic, isn't it?
Yeah.
You think about this, that look at all the crime in the schools and the inner city and things that are going on. But what's missing? What's missing is the Word of God.
That's right.
Prayer in school. And so, you know, the answer is screaming at us. I forget the name of the minister years ago, but he says that hardship is like God's megaphone speaking to a deaf generation. You know, right now, it's like a deaf generation that doesn't understand. It's God.
Mm-hmm.
He's the creator of the universe, and he loves you. He's got a plan for your life, but you got to put him at the center of your life, and that he gave us the Word, the Scripture, the Bible, you know, that it's living, it's active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's alive. It speaks to you. God uses his Word to speak to you, and in it has the keys to life. And it's amazing, the wisdom of God, how to do business, how to be married, how to have a family, how to just live your life, how to do government, how to respond to government, how to be the police, how not to be the police. I mean, it has everything in there. But if we turn away from that, we just start creating our own ideas, our own concepts. And I know that, you know, one of the particular candidates, which, you know, she said that we need to change the fundamental or deep-seated religious beliefs in America. And it's like, well, they have changed already, but we need to come back to the deep-seated beliefs, where in our grammar schools, when we're teaching kids how to read, we're teaching them straight from Scripture, because we are one of the founding documents. Mm-hmm. You cannot present evidence in a court about America's foundation without bringing the Bible into it.
Mm-hmm.
You can't, because that's where all these things came from. A lot of these things came from, and our leaders came from, what was in their hearts, how they were raised up. And I just want to encourage you, if you know, based on statistics, 81% of Christian Americans have Bibles, but they don't even pick them up or read them. And of the 19% that do, only 3% read them in such a way as we're talking about, that if God told you to start a nation, plant a nation, you would do
make
it.
Make decisions based off of it.
Yeah, make decisions based off that. I want to encourage you to begin to read. There's two ways. Of course, reading is abiding that we talk about as an abiding plan. And do that. You need to do that. But guess what? You have the rest of your day just to read your scriptures anytime you want to. There's, you know what I'm saying? It's not like, I only give God this amount of time, you know, in the mornings. Like, make it a part of your life. And it is life changing. It really is. And you'll be so encouraged, and you'll be surprised how God's word just comes up again. Because these speeches that were being given to the Continental Congress were spontaneous speeches, mm-hmm. but their hearts were full of God's word. So when they spoke, you know, those words came out, scripture came out, and that's what happens. You'll be really surprised, you know, how that works. A man speaks from
the overflow of his heart.
Overflow. So whatever we're full of is what comes out of our
it's
mouth.
Come out.
So when somebody says they're hearing what you're saying, they say, you're full of that. Then that would be true, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So I'd like to be full of the things of God. And I want to encourage you as we close this program out. There's some wild things happening in the political arena now. Not to sit there and watch that over and over and over and over again. Get your blood pressure up and cause things to happen. Begin just to turn it off.
Yeah.
You know, watch what's necessary. We're going to keep you informed about things we believe that's very important for you to know.
And encourage you.
But it's just beating on your spirit. You don't need to do that. This is a spirit of distraction that's coming over the church right now. We need to pay attention. We need to pay attention to God, not the news aspect mm-hmm. that's going on. And hear what God is saying, because God's got good plans in store for those who are His. The greatest revival that the world has ever known is about to hit. You need to prepare yourself for that. Know that if you're the Lord's, that His hand is on you and He is protecting you. I want to pray for you right now. Father God, I thank You for this opportunity to come together, Lord, to begin to look at the roots of our nation. We thank You for Tim Tebow and the light that he is for You, Father God. We thank You, Lord God, for David Barton, Lord God, and how they're taking us back to the roots of our nation. Lord, help that to sink in. Help us to understand that and to communicate that, God. And we ask You, Lord, end abortion, send revival, send a third great awakening, we pray. In Jesus' name, God bless.
We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch, at VFNTV.com. I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.
Taking VFN Radio and VFN TV anywhere you want to go, Wi-Fi or no-fi. Why? Because of the podcast. We have podcasting available for you right now. What happens with podcasts? You go to VFNTV.com, click on the podcast, choose the source of podcast that you want to receive it in based on your particular device, computer or mobile device, and realize it just automatically will do what you set it up to do. It will download it while you're having lunch. It'll download it while you're at work. And then when you're driving anywhere in the world, flying anywhere in the world, even when you're on an airline, they say turn off all these mobile phones. You still can actually listen to what's already on your playlist, which would be downloaded programs and highlights from VFN Radio. Go to VFNTV.com and get the podcast today.